Our scripture reading is from Jonah chapter 1, and I'll give you a moment there to find the book of Jonah. It's a little book in the Minor Prophets, the book of Jonah, and we'll be reading chapter 1. Beginning in verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us, so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid, and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you, that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. We thank God for his word. Well, let's pray once more. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this time now to study the book of Jonah. We ask your blessing upon it, that you would cause us to grow in grace, and that you would use this message to save those who do not know you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please turn with me to the book of Jonah. We're going to be looking at Jonah chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 as we begin this series in the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1 to 2. I'll read our text again this evening. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." It was Charles Haddon Spurgeon who once said that revivals of religion have usually been accomplished, if not caused, by considerable amount of preaching out of doors. Spurgeon says, "How would the common people be familiar with the gospel if the church did not go outside of its walls?" Spurgeon writes that the frequent evangelist picks up members of the no church party. Jonah in the streets of Nineveh was heard by multitudes who would have never known of his existence if he remained in a building. We see here that Jonah is given this commission by the Lord to go to Nineveh, this great city. And what we see here in the book of Jonah is really the heartbeat of God. We get a glimpse into God's plan of salvation for the nations. We see and hear the call of God going forth to the dark nations, the pagans. Isaiah 45, verse 22, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Throughout the Old Testament, we see the plan of God unfolding as the gospel goes forth to the nations, that the nations who walked in darkness are called to turn to God and be saved. All the earth. Israel was to be a missionary nation. If you look with me in Psalm 67, we see another missionary psalm, verse 1 to 3. The psalmist cries, O God, be merciful to us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us. Why? That Your way may be known on earth, Your salvation among all the nations. That's the psalmist's cry, that God would bless His people so that they would be a blessing to all nations, that all nations would see this great salvation. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. And as we study the book of Jonah, we really see this major theme in the Bible. The manifestation of God's sovereign grace to those who deserve His wrath. That God is a merciful God, extending His mercy to those who deserve the judgment of God. That God is progressively unfolding His plan to bless the nations through His chosen seed, through His people, by the gospel. And to see this, I want to draw your attention to verse 1 and 2 this evening. And I want you to notice two things in our text. First, I want you to note the God who calls in verse 1. Again, we see that it's the Lord who calls. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. It doesn't say that Jonah commissioned himself, but the word of the Lord came to this prophet. He wasn't a self-appointed prophet, but he was set apart by God. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. Now Spurgeon recalls this story of a student in his seminary, his pastor's college, who says, I think I'm called to the ministry. I want to preach Christ. And one day I was walking in a field and I looked upon a cloud and I saw a GPC. And Spurgeon said, well, what does that mean? What do you think that meant? And he said, well, it clearly meant go preach Christ. And Spurgeon said, well, how do you know it doesn't mean go pick cotton? This man was a self-appointed preacher. But we see here, Jonah wasn't self-appointed. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, and it begins by God revealing Himself to this prophet. Notice, it's the Lord who came to him by His word. And notice it's in capitals, the Lord, and that's the divine name, Yahweh. He's the God who delivers His people. He's the one who extends His saving mercy. If you look with me in Exodus chapter 3, we see the name of the Lord. Moses wants to know the Lord. And if you look in Exodus chapter 3, verse 13, we get a glimpse into this divine name, the one who has called Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. Who is the Lord? Who is the Lord who came to Jonah? Exodus 3, verse 13. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is His name? What shall I say to them? God has revealed Himself to Moses, and Moses says, well, when the children of Israel come and ask of who you are, what name should I tell them? Who has disclosed Himself to me? Notice in the text, in verse 14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. And He said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. He is I am who I am. He is the one who simply is and always was. Look in Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6, verse 2 to 3. And God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. Remember, the word of the Lord came to Moses. God spoke to Jonah. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob as God Almighty. But my name, Lord, was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers. And then notice in verse 7, I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. God has disclosed himself as I am, Yahweh. He is the one who has no beginning and no end. He's always constant. He is utterly independent. He is self-sufficient. He's the absolute standard of goodness and righteousness. He does what he pleases. And this God has come to Jonah. I am who I am, Jonah. The word of Yahweh came to Jonah, the covenant Lord, the one who is able and willing to save his people, to deliver his people, wherever they are, whoever they all are. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And so we see the one who calls. It is the Lord who calls Jonah. He's the one who saves. But secondly, I want you to notice who the Lord calls. Again in our text, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. The word came without warning. Jonah wasn't expecting this. The word of the Lord, the commission of the Lord, launched Jonah into this missionary journey in which he never anticipated. The word of the Lord was a challenging word. It was a message of repentance and faith in the Messiah. Yet 40 days in Nineveh shall be overturned. It's a tough message. But the word of the Lord came to Jonah. The question is, who is Jonah? Who's Jonah? Well, it says Jonah, the son of Amittai. Jonah identifies himself as the son of Amittai. And what we see here is that in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 23, Jonah is mentioned again there. He's a historical prophet, son of Amittai. He's the same prophet who was a prophet under the reign of King Jeroboam II. He predicted the successful expansion of Israel's border. Jonah had a track record of being a faithful prophet. He was set apart by God. He was commissioned by God to be a mouthpiece to Israel, to call the people of God back to covenant faithfulness. He was a part of the northern kingdom. He ministered among the 10 tribes of Israel. But it was under a wicked reign. King Jeroboam II, he did what was right in his own eyes. It was a time of prosperity. Israel was comfortable. There was military success. It was peaceful. What's the problem then? Well, the people of God forgot their mission, the mission given to them by God, that their role in God's plan of salvation was to be a light to the Gentiles, to bless the nations. But now we have a people who don't even want to go to the Gentiles. They're successful. They're prosperous. Things are looking good. We have a military success as our king reigning. And Jonah fell into this. He was comfortable in his ways. His heart wasn't in alignment with the heartbeat of God. Why should God reveal himself to those who outright sin against him? Why should God reveal himself to those who walk in such darkness? Those who don't know their right hand from their left? Those who reject God and blaspheme God? Why should they? We're the people of God. But isn't it wonderful that the God of grace would send a prophet, Jonah, to reveal himself to this wicked city? That the God of grace worked through in the Old Testament through prophets to reveal himself. But don't you marvel on the fact that under the new covenant, now we have a supreme revelation. That we're not reliant upon the Old Testament prophets, but that God has supremely revealed himself through the Word of God, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. That in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. We see the blessing and the privilege of God revealing himself. At one time through the prophets, but now through his Son. Hebrews 1, verse 1 and 2. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. We see here at various times and in various ways, God spoke through the prophets. He spoke through Jonah. But now we need to see that God has supremely spoken through his Son, that he has revealed himself to you through the incarnate Word of God, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. Peter writes, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." We see here that we can encounter God in his word, that God has so governed the holy men of God. They were moved by the Holy Spirit. We have the very inspired word of God. Steve Lawson says that when the Bible speaks, that when we read the very word of God, it is God speaking to us. That this book is more relevant than the news station or tomorrow's news station. That the word of God pierces to the marrow. It cuts right to the bone. And think of this, that the God who is rich in mercy, he's come to you in his word, through the preaching of his word, and he's called you. He's called you to be his son, his daughter. He's adopted you into his family. He said, "I've saved you by grace. And now go be a testimony of grace." The Great Commission has continued. We see a glimpse of Jonah. A glimpse of this Great Commission, of this blessing to the nations. But now Jesus Christ says that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. You shall be my witnesses to the ends of the earth." Is your heartbeat then in alignment with the heartbeat of God? As we think of this commission coming to Jonah to go to this wicked and pagan city, is your heartbeat in alignment with the God of mercy? That your heart longs to see salvation go to the ends of the earth. That your heart, when you see the wickedness on the news, the brokenness, the sin, the corruption, that you have this heartbeat that is God's heart for the nations. Do you long to see souls saved? Sinclair Ferguson writes that the book of Jonah is not about a great fish. It's not about a great fish. It is really about a great God who, by painful experience, teaches Jonah about his character. We see that he's a God of who is rich in mercy. And oh, that we would know the God who's called us, the God who is rich in pardoning mercy. But do you know the saving call? Has the saving call of God come upon you? Do you know of his mercy? Maybe you're like Jonah, the call of God to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved right this moment. Maybe it's come unexpectedly to you. Maybe you feel like you're going to run away and avoid the call of God on your life. Maybe you think you're really a good person, but the word of God sheds light to your soul. Sheds light to your soul that we're children of wrath. We're born in sin. We sin moment by moment. We're storing up wrath for the day of judgment in Adam. We're dead in sin. We're on the road to destruction. And have you heard the call of God to come to the Savior? You look with me in Isaiah 55 verse 1 to 3, we hear the call of God to come and find life. Is your soul thirsty? Are you hungry for spiritual things? Isaiah 55 verse 1, Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. And yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. The gracious Lord, Yahweh, I am who I am, extends this call of salvation. If your soul is thirsty, come. You don't have to bring anything. You bring your sin and come to the Savior and trust in Him. Come buy and eat and drink. Why do you spend? Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but forfeits his soul? Nothing. And so we see here the call of God to come to the waters, to come to the Savior, to call upon His name to be saved. And the Savior says, everyone who calls upon Him will be saved. He promises that. Whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Whoever. Not some who come to me, but everyone who comes, whoever comes, no matter what sins you've committed, no matter your past, come to me and find life. Whoever calls upon the Lord, not maybe saved or hopefully will be saved, but everyone who calls upon His name to be saved will be saved. And so first we see the God who calls. He's called Jonah. He's called you and I, Christian, in salvation. And He extends this gracious call to sinners day by day to trust in Him. But notice in verse 2, we also see the God who commissions. Not only does He call Jonah, but He commissions Jonah. In verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. We see again here that Jonah was sent by the sovereign Lord. He was to be a messenger of wrath and mercy. And what we have to see here is that this is Israel's greatest enemy. He wasn't just commissioned to go to a neighbor who was welcoming him, but this was an enemy of Israel. Notice in verse 2, there's this urgency. There's this force behind three commands to arise. Arise, Jonah, get up, go. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it. And you imagine the scene here. There's urgency behind it. Go right now, get up, go, cry out, preach to them, call out against it. That phrase is showing this warning that's to go out, this message of judgment. Unless Nineveh repents of their evil, they will be condemned. Go and preach this message to them. But it wasn't a call that was a walk in the park. Again, Nineveh was a part of the Assyrian Empire. This empire was built on their power. They were ferocious. They were brutal. They were wicked. They had no mercy on their enemies. And this is who the sovereign Lord has called Jonah to go to. Preach to your enemies. Show them this message that I have for them. Preach it. It's as if God tells you, in the modern day, we can think of North Korea, a ferocious nation against Christians. Christians are persecuted and tortured and killed there. And it's as if God says to you, go and preach to the leaders of North Korea. Tell them to repent of their sins and trust in the Savior. Well, you can imagine the weight of that commission. And that's what it was like for Jonah. Why should they receive mercy? Things are going well for us. I don't want to see them repent and be a part of the family of God. You can imagine all the different things going through Jonah's mind. He's called to preach to enemies who wanted him dead. But there's grace here again. We see that, why does God do this? If you notice in verse 2, we see the reason. For their wickedness has come up before me. This suggests this reckless racking up of sin. The wrath of God is being stored up against this people until God can no longer abide with it. Their wrath is ready to be poured out. And God could have justly poured out His wrath upon the Ninevites. He's righteous. He's perfect. They've sinned against Him. They justly deserve the wrath of God. Yet God, out of His mercy, says, go to this nation who deserves my wrath. And I want to extend my mercy to them. And so instead of pouring out his just wrath in a moment, he sends a preacher to call them to repentance. And Jonah will eventually bring this message to Nineveh. And what we see here again is that God's plan of salvation, it has a global scope. Israel was to be a blessing to the nations. This is a foretaste of the Great Commission. Look with me in Genesis chapter 3. We see the plan of salvation right after the fall. How can sinners get right with God? Genesis 3:15. A promise of hope. God says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. The seed of the woman will come and crush the head of the serpent. The curse of sin and death will be reversed by the seed of the woman, but it will involve suffering. Notice in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, the seed of the woman expanding this promise given to Abraham. Genesis 12, verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, through the seed of Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This was their task, to be a blessing to the nations, that the nations, the ends of the earth, would know the salvation of God. Look with me in Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. This light in the world, this light shining in the darkness. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, they have seen this light. The question is, who is this light? What light is to be proclaimed? What light is to be shed across all nations? Well, look with me in John chapter 8, verse 12. John chapter 8, verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying that I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. That Jesus Christ is the light of the world, that he is the offspring, the seed of Abraham, the seed of the woman who blesses the nations, that all who place their trust in Jesus Christ will be blessed, that they'll be given his righteousness. And this is the message that is unfolding throughout the Old Testament and finding its climax in the Savior, the light to the nations. And the New Testament begins by saying that you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jonah was called to bring this message of repentance, of salvation to one nation. But the task for you and I as Christians under the new covenant is not one nation, but all nations. And so how do we respond to verse 1 and 2 as we've considered the commission of Jonah to go to Nineveh, to proclaim this message? How do we apply this truth to ourselves today? Well, three things, really. First, who are you? We have to ask that question. Who are we as Christians? We see here that Jonah had the high privilege of being a prophet of God. He was God's mouthpiece under the old covenant. He was divinely set apart. His task was to preach the message that God gave him. The New Testament makes it clear that if you are united to Jesus Christ by faith alone, you're an ambassador for Christ. You're his mouthpiece in this world. Look with me in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We see this truth, right? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. The Apostle Paul shows us in verse 17 that to be united to Christ by faith is to participate in this new creation. Notice in verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If you're united to Jesus Christ, you are in this new creation. God has raised you from the dead, like Lazarus, called you forth. Your chains fell off. Your soul went free. You're part of this new creation. Notice in verse 18 and 19 that it was God who took this initiative to reconcile you to God, to bring you back to God. It wasn't yourself. It was God who reconciled you and God who did not count your sins against you. Verse 18, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. How are you reconciled to God? It is through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And notice the text again. And God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. We see here that this is done through Christ. It is done in Christ, being united to Christ. And how does God bring forth this new creation? How does God reconcile us to him? How does he bring us back to God? Well, I'd suggest to you the answer is in verse 21. For he made him to be sin. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. That God reconciled. He brought you back to himself through Christ, through his substitutionary atoning death, that he made him to be sin, that he stood in your place, that he was cursed in your place, that he bore your sins in his body on that tree. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Why? So what? So that we may become the righteousness of God in him. We gain Christ's righteousness because of his work for us on the cross, his sinless life, his substitutionary death, his bodily resurrection and ascension to glory. And notice, the Lord who has reconciled us to God, he says, you're my ambassador. You have this ministry of reconciliation now. Verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Through the preaching of the King's message, King Jesus, the gospel, that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried and raised through the preaching of Christ and him crucified by his ambassadors, by Christians, God makes his appeal to sinners that they be reconciled to God. And you and I understand our great privilege of being ambassadors for Christ in this dark world, that we've all been given this ministry of reconciliation to take part in, that God has called you by grace to be his witness of his grace, that when you share the gospel with those who do not know him, it's the King pleading, urging them to be reconciled to God, that it's the power of God unto salvation. And so you and I have been called by God by grace to testify to this grace. So that's who you are. You're an ambassador for Christ. But where do we go? Well, Jonah was called to Nineveh as a prophet, but where are we called to serve God? Where are we called to be ministers of reconciliation? Where are we called to make Christ known? Well, first, locally. God's placed you and I in a city like Nineveh, this wicked city. We live in similar times, like Jonah, like a Syrian-like country. The evil is great. We just have to turn on the news for 1 second. There's none who fear the God of heaven. But it's in this context that the Lord, the sovereign Lord, says, you shall be my witnesses. And so is your heart in alignment with the heartbeat of God? I fear that as we work through Jonah, we'll realize that our heart needs some adjustment, that we have a Jonah-like heart for the nations. When we see those who mock Christianity, those who turn their back against the God of the Bible. When we see the wickedness, the mockers, the murder, the slaughtering of babies in the womb, murdering babies, sex trafficking, euthanasia, criminal activities, all these things, what's your response? Are you broken over the sin of this world? Does it grieve your soul? Does it drive you to plead for God to extend His mercy, that in wrath He would remember mercy, that He would pour out showers of blessing, that we would pray for the lost, that we long for sinners to be saved, that we take every effort to bring this message of salvation to whoever we come across? God has called you and I to serve Him in the place where you live, wherever He's placed you, whatever gifts He's given you. It's used for a greater purpose, to extend His name, whatever it may be, hospitality, crafts. Maybe you're good at making things, anything. We are using it to extend His kingdom in glory. So where do we go? Well, locally, look around our city. But secondly, globally, do we earnestly pray that God would raise up missionaries in our midst? That God would take young men and women and make them a blessing to the nations? That we pray for the unreached who walk in darkness like the Ninevites? Who will go? Do we pray for those like Isaiah? Here I am, send me, Lord. William Carey, when he was burdened for the lost, he had this map placed upon his desk, and he would look at it every day and see a map of those who walk in darkness, and he would pray for each nation, and he would weep over this map. Our Lord knows every single people group. He knows every single person. He knows every single geographical region. So my exhortation to you is to be map-minded Christians, to buy a map, to study the map, be aware of the geographical regions across our world and the peoples that live there, and pray for them, and pray for missionaries there, and even teach your children about the nations. That could be a great way for teaching your children through school about the nations, about the gospel, and even pray for your children that God would use them. So who are we? We're ambassadors for Christ. We have this message of reconciliation. Where do we go? Locally, globally, wherever the Lord places us and calls us. And thirdly, how do we witness? Well, there's a story from a biography of W.H. Burns, pastor of Kilsyth, and he recalls this Christian man who, in the 1800s, finds someone in a city, and the gentleman says, "Good morning, gentlemen, from Edinburgh, I presume." And they replied, "Yes, sir, we are." And the man said, "Any news? We usually expect news from travelers from Edinburgh." And the Christian man responded, "Oh, old friend, here's the best news we've got. Any news from Edinburgh? Well, we have the best news, old friend." And taking out a gospel tract, he said, "Good news of the way of salvation." And he handed it to the man. And W.H. Burns, commenting on this encounter, says, "What blessings have followed the giving of such tracts? That great day alone will declare." And so we need to prepare ourselves to witness for Christ. And there's many different resources we can use to extend His gospel. And if we want to witness for Christ, it begins with our communion with Christ. We must have a communion with Christ and a close walk with Christ. And out of that walk with Christ flows our witness for Jesus Christ. And so we must stay near to Christ. And as we stay close to Him and His Word, the fire should burn in our bones. But if you don't know, again, the Savior, you hear this call, you hear about this gospel going forth to the nations, but the Lord, out of His grace, has placed you right here in this building to bring this gospel to you right now. The message of salvation, forgiveness of sins, eternal life. All who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, will be saved. And brothers and sisters, as we work our way through the book of Jonah, we will see that Jonah's heart was not in alignment with the heart of God, and he needed to learn more about the God of sovereign mercy. And I pray that as we study this, it will be the same for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We ask Your blessing upon it, that You would stir our souls to be witnesses for Christ. And Lord, that You be gracious and extending this gospel to those who do not know you as well. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.